Thank you very much, Faith, for singing for us tonight in our meeting. We really appreciate your ministry and song and what tremendous pieces they were. And it speaks of the free offer of the gospel. You're maybe in the meeting tonight and you're not yet saved. And yet the Word of God tells us we need to be saved. And it tells us we can be saved. And it shows us how to be saved as well. We're delighted to see you tonight. We thank you for coming. And we re-echo Mr. Dane's words of welcome. But most of all, if you're in the meeting tonight for the first time, or you're in the meeting tonight and you do not yet know the Lord, we're so glad that you've come along. We trust that you'll be very conscious of God's presence in the meeting. And if we can help you, or encourage you, or pray with you, or show you something from the Word of God that will encourage you on and lead you to know Christ, that's why we're here, and we trust and pray that God will be glorified this evening. Please remember the meetings as they continue, just tomorrow night and then Friday night this week, and then the Lord's Day evening, and the meetings will be over. So let's really make a drive for the last night or two to pray for the meetings and invite others in under the sound of God's Word. And if you can get your friends and loved ones in, there's every opportunity that they'll have to be wonderfully saved, and we trust that God will work in the last nights of our meeting. Acts 26 tonight is our Bible reading. Acts chapter 26, it's a very familiar portion of Scripture, and yet the application tonight is perhaps somewhat unfamiliar. And we're going to read from Acts chapter 26, and starting at verse 22, Acts 26 and verse 22. The Apostle Paul is the speaker here, and he's standing before King Agrippa. And he testifies of God's grace in his life and relates how he came to know the Saviour, how he himself became a Christian. He wasn't planning to do that, and he wasn't even thinking about it until one day the Saviour met him and everything changed. And it may be tonight that you have no intention whatsoever of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord could step into this meeting tonight and meet you, and your life could be changed. And that's our prayer, that the Lord will do that in this very meeting and in this very service for his glory. And as Paul relates his testimony, he concludes with the words beginning in verse 22 of Acts 26. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue on to this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. We'll just end at verse 29, and we know that God will bless the reading of his truth to our hearts tonight. During the meetings that have gone by over this gospel mission, I have endeavoured, as we said on other nights, to try and be as simple and as clear and as concise as I can possibly be, because there are issues tonight that are so vital and so important that it's imperative that you understand what's being said. And it may be that you have been thinking about salvation, and yet you don't really know how to become a Christian. And that's the subject that I want to deal with tonight. Becoming a Christian. Or what is a Christian? And we're thinking about verse number 28, where Agrippa the great king says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Agrippa knew that he wasn't a Christian. Agrippa knew that if he wanted to get to heaven, he would have to become a Christian. And if he became a Christian, he would have to live as a Christian. And he was so close to becoming a Christian. But we never really see much of Agrippa after Acts 26, and there's no evidence to show that he ever did become a Christian. But yet he one day will be held accountable as he stands at the great white throne for the words that Paul spoke that day. And that's why it's so important tonight that if God speaks to your heart, or has been, or does in the days that lie ahead, that you don't harden your heart, but you come through and you take Christ as your Saviour, as your Lord and Master. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I couldn't recommend him highly enough. He's altogether lovely. Let's just pray together and ask God for help tonight, and pray that the Saviour will be exalted, and that lives might be spoken to, and that the preacher might be hidden far, far behind the cross. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the messages and song already. And we thank thee, Father God, for thy word. And we thank thee, Lord, for the gospel. And we rejoice tonight, Lord, that there's a Saviour that saves from all sin. Amen. And Lord, tonight we pray that he alone will be exalted and uplifted and glorified in this meeting. Lord God, I confess my need. I confess, O God, my weakness, my inability. I confess, O God, my unworthiness. But at the same time, Lord, I thank thee, Lord, for the privilege of being able to tell people about the Saviour. And tonight, Lord, we pray that the Spirit of God will come down and write the truth of the gospel upon every heart. And may there be those who will be altogether persuaded to become followers of Christ, to become Christians. So, Father, answer prayer. We ask all these things in the Saviour's name and for God's everlasting glory and honour alone. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. As we have said already, the Apostle Paul is before King Agrippa, and he's telling the king how he was converted. If you like, he's giving his testimony. And his testimony is rather wonderful, because Paul despised the very name of Jesus of Nazareth and hated his followers. And yet whenever he discovered and realized that the Son of God was in fact Jesus Christ and he was risen from the grave, he was confronted with truth. And he knew that he had to do something with it. Whenever you read in the Gospels of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody was ever left in a state of neutrality. That is to say, nobody was left sitting in the fence. You were either with him or you were without him. Either for him or against him. And that's why so often in the Gospels we read that just after the Lord would have finished speaking, that there was a great division amongst the people because of the things that he said. And there's a division in this meeting tonight. There are some of you that are saved, some of you who aren't. Some of you who are in Christ, some of you who are still outside of Christ. Some of you know sins forgiven. Some of you are condemned already. Some are on the broad road that leads to destruction. Others are on the narrow way that leads to life. And as Paul is relating all these things before the king, it's evident that the king is troubled. And again, it may be that you have been troubled in recent days, maybe over the last couple of weeks or even before that, troubled about your past, troubled about your present, troubled about your future, and troubled about eternity. And Agrippa, there's no doubt about it, this man somehow was troubled. And there's another man standing by the sidelines, Festus. He's an advisor, if you like, to the king. And he sees what's happening. He's listening to Paul. He's looking at the king. And he can hardly believe the reaction that the king is having to this foolish preacher of the gospel. And he just thinks the whole thing's crazy. And Festus thinks, so Agrippa is actually believing what this man says. And what would happen if Agrippa himself became a Christian? So Festus speaks up and he says, Paul, you're a lunatic. Much learning doth make thee mad. And you know, I believe whenever the word of God is being preached and whenever the spirit of God is working and whenever people are being troubled, there'll always be a Festus somewhere to try and take the heat out of the argument, to try to take the heat out of the situation, to try to get your thoughts and your mind diverted away from the preciousness of your soul and the convicting power of God's Spirit. And yet you see how gracious Paul was. I'm not mad, most noble Festus. He says, I'm just speaking the words of truth and soberness. And he says, you know, the king knows that everything I'm saying is true because these things were not done in a corner. Christ was crucified openly. And it's well known that my life has been turned around as well. And you know, I believe as well that Agrippa, you believe the scriptures, don't you? Moses and the prophets, I know that you believe. And then Agrippa says, almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. He realized that if he was going to get to heaven, he must become a Christian. He knew that he wasn't a Christian. He didn't just take it for granted that, well, I have a belief in God, therefore that'll be enough. He realized I would need to become a Christian, and then I would have to live the rest of my life as a Christian, and not only become a Christian, but be a Christian. He realized that becoming a Christian, it's not just merely praying a prayer, that might be part of it, but it's an entire change of life, and it's a lifestyle, it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Can I tell you tonight, friend, that nobody was ever born a Christian? Nobody ever became a Christian because of something that somebody else did for you. Sprinkling water upon you as a little baby did not make you a Christian. Sitting in confirmation classes did not make you a Christian. Sitting at the Lord's table did not make you a Christian. Learning the shorter catechism or attending church or joining a church, nothing like that can make you become a Christian. The Bible says you have to be born again. You have to receive Christ. You have to be saved. You have to be reconciled. You have to be converted. You have to be redeemed. You have to be justified in order to become a Christian. You speak to people in Crossgar tonight or in Belfast tomorrow or wherever you find yourself, and if you were to take a clipboard and do a survey and ask the average man in the street what a Christian is, some people say, well, a Christian's a person who believes in God. There are millions of people who believe in God, but they're not Christians. Or a Christian is a person who goes to church. Christians, yes, should go to church, but going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Doesn't happen. Others might say, well, a Christian's a person who prays, or a Christian's a person who's a really good person who follows in the footsteps of Christ, and they're upright and they're decent and moral. But did you know that the word Christian is only found three times in the Bible? Acts 11:26 is the first time the word Christian is used, and it says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So a disciple and a Christian is the same thing, and a disciple is a student, a learner, a follower of Jesus Christ. And then Agrippa here talks about becoming a Christian, and he indicates therefore that you have to actually, something has to happen in your life in order for you to become a Christian. And then Peter says, if any man suffer as a Christian. So a Christian is often a person who is persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Now heaven is a place for Christians. Jesus Christ said to his followers, to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. To the disciples, to the people who have become known as Christians. And unless you become a Christian, you'll never be in God's heaven. It's a place for God's people. So becoming a Christian. What is a Christian? Or how do you become a Christian? Well, four very simple things. First of all, a Christian is a person who has made a choice. I'm not afraid of the word choice tonight because the Bible uses that very word. Now, every single day in life, we make choices. Some of them are superficial. Others are a little bit more important. Some of them we give time to think about. Others we almost do instinctively. Whenever you get up in the morning, you put on your socks and shoes. But you don't sit for 5 or 10 minutes thinking, which sock shall I put on first? Or which shoe shall I put on first? It just kind of is something you do instinctively. And then you have your breakfast and you choose and you decide what you're going to have for breakfast. And then as the day rolls on, you make all sorts of choices and all sorts of decisions. And in life, we literally make thousands of decisions. What shall I do for a living? Where shall I live? Whom shall I marry? Shall I get married at all? And these are vital and important decisions. But the most important decision you will ever make is the decision as to whether or not you will become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an important decision, the importance of the choice. It's the most important choice you will ever make. It'll affect the rest of your life. It will have a great bearing on how you die. And it will have the greatest impact upon where you will be 5 minutes after you die for all of God's eternity, either in heaven or in hell. That's where the rubber hits the road. That's the crux of the matter. And you must choose. Whenever Moses was about to die, he preached his last sermon. And you know what he said in Deuteronomy 30:19? He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. That I have set before you life and death and blessing and cursing. He says literally, I have set before you two ways. A way of life and a way of blessing and a way of death and a way of cursing. And then he says, it's recorded in heaven that I've done this. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed mayest live. Joshua said towards the end of his life, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Elijah on Mount Carmel called the people to decision. He says, how long do you halt between two opinions? If God's God, serve him. But if Baal, serve him. But whatever you do, you're going to have to decide. You're going to have to nail the colours to the mast. If you're going to become a follower of God, we'll stand forth this day and declare it. And then the Lord Jesus Christ himself, John 6:66 says, there came a time in his ministry whenever many people went away and they left him. And then he turned around to the 12 and he says, will ye also go away? And he asked them a question. And it's like he's saying, there, the door's open. If you don't want to follow me, you don't have to. So make a choice. Make a decision. And then Pilate said, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And he was making a decision. And you're making a choice, you're making a decision in this meeting tonight, what you will do with Christ. Will you trust him as your Savior and Lord and Master? Will you receive the Son of God into your life? Or will you reject him another time? Many decisions affect the rest of our lives. But there's no decision so important and so influential as to what you do with Jesus Christ. The importance of the choice. And then we could say something about the clarity of the choice. Right now you're making this decision. It's either yes or no. And if you're not going to decisively, clearly, come to Christ, by default you reject him and you leave the meeting without him. The Savior says, he that is not with me is against me. Now you've maybe never thought of it that way. You would never stand up and say, well, I'm against Christ and I'm against God and I'm against the Bible and I'm against the gospel. Maybe you think, well, I'm neutral. I'm not really for it, but I've got nothing against it and I've got nothing against Christ. I haven't received him, but I certainly haven't rejected him either, and I don't hate him. But Jesus says, if you're not with me, if you're not following me, you're going the opposite direction. He says, you're against me. And the decision must be clear cut. How long halt ye between two opinions? What's it going to be? Are you going to choose Christ, or are you going to choose to go on in your sin? Did you know that in the Bible and in the Gospels, virtually every person that Christ called, he called them publicly. He called Zacchaeus to come down out of a tree. Last night we learned about that woman in the synagogue, and he called her to come to him in front of all of the people. He called the Saul of Tarsus in front of those other men that were traveling to Damascus. And he wants people to stand up and take up the cross and identify themselves clearly and unmistakably and to say, I'm now a follower of Jesus Christ. Are you willing tonight to do that? It's simple, but it's not necessarily easy. Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come out and stand here with me. If you're on the Lord's side, he says, come and stand with me. And stand up and be counted and let people know where your loyalties lie. Are you a Christian or not? Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. So the choice is important. The choice must be clear. And the choice, furthermore, is urgent. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Moses said, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. The scripture says, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Hosea the prophet says, it is time to seek the Lord. Scripture says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You see, tomorrow might never be yours. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Your life can be changed in a moment of time. Your life can be cut short in a moment of time. The Bible puts the emphasis upon the here and now. Isn't it the case that sometimes, even as Christians, whenever we're speaking to people who aren't Christians, sometimes we use terminology a little bit like this? You know, you would need to think about God's salvation. You would need to think about getting right with God, because if something should happen to you, you would want to be sure that you're going to the right place. If something should happen. But folks, there's no ifs about it. Something will happen someday. You will leave this world and go out into the next. Your life will come to an end. There's no ifs, there's no ands, and there's no buts. Something will happen. And that's why it's such an important thing. Some of you know the story well of Pastor D.L. Moody, as he stood in his newly built church in the city of Chicago, and he had preached Christ to his great congregation. And just as he was ending his message, he said, I want you to go home, every single one of you, and I want you to spend the rest of the week, the next 7 days, thinking about what I've said. And I want you to come back next Lord's Day and make your choice and make your decision for Jesus Christ. And he said that well-meaning. But as they were singing the closing hymn, and as they were leaving the meetings, the ringing of fire bells could be heard throughout the city of Chicago. And as they opened the doors of the church, they saw smoke on the horizon, and hundreds of people lost their lives that very night and in the next few hours in the great fire in the city of Chicago. And D.L. Moody was broken over that. He came back the next Lord's Day evening to his church service, and he says, I have to apologize to this congregation. He says, I sent people away last Lord's Day evening, and I told them to think about these things, not knowing that many of them wouldn't have time to think. And he says, never again will I tell people to go away and think about it, but I'll press upon people to come to Christ now. Such an important thing. A Christian is a person who's made a choice. The second thing about a Christian is a person who has responded to a charge. Now, the gospel is something that we have to believe in order to be saved. Repent and believe the gospel. Paul said, this is the gospel by which you are saved, which also you have believed. how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And in a nutshell, that's the gospel message. That's the message that saves. But did you know as well that the gospel is not something merely to be believed, but also something to be obeyed? Paul said that Jesus Christ will come again, writing to the church of Thessalonica, and with flaming fire he will take vengeance upon all them that know not God and, listen, obey not the gospel. Peter says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the end be of them who obey not the gospel? Paul says, for all have not obeyed the gospel. And the gospel is something that is to be obeyed, because in the gospel call, God not only commands us to come, he invites us to come, and a Christian is a person who has responded to a charge. You say, well, what do you mean? How do you obey the gospel? Well, I believe tonight there are three things that God commands us to do in the gospel. First of all, he commands us to come. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden. Now that's not a suggestion. It's not just an invitation. It is that, but it's more. It's also a commandment. He says, come, for all things are now ready. He says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Who every one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And the word come, C-O-M-E, is one of the most simple commandments that you could ever learn. You can teach a dog to come and it knows what you mean. You can teach a little toddler to come. Hold out your hands and you just say, now come. And it knows what you mean. Whenever you're out in the park with Fido and you throw a stick or a ball and you shout, come, the dog knows what you mean. And you know tonight what it means to come. Now you can't see Christ with your naked eye, and you can't hear him with your external ears, but with the eye of faith and with the ears of your understanding, you know that you need to come tonight to Christ. Charlotte Elliott was a young girl, and she was sitting in one occasion in a meeting in London. And there was a preacher sitting beside her in the meeting, a preacher by the name of the Reverend Caesar Millan. He was sitting right beside her. And whenever the meeting came to an end, he turned around and he entered into conversation with Charlotte Elliott. And he said to her, are you a Christian? And she was very annoyed about that. That this stranger would impress upon her this personal question. And she was sharp with him, and she basically said, that is none of your business. She says, that is a subject that I don't care to have discussed this evening. And he just was pleasant with her and says, well, that's okay. I'll not talk about it anymore. But you know something? For the next 2 weeks, that question rang in her ears. Are you a Christian? And she knew what it meant. Are your sins forgiven? Are you trusting Christ? Are you going to heaven? And for 2 weeks she couldn't get away from it. And she searched for that preacher. And 2 weeks later she found him. And she came back to him. She says, I want to apologize for the way I spoke to you. You only didn't love to my soul. But she says, for the last 2 weeks I've had no peace and I want to find Christ. She says, how do I do it? And he says, will you just come to him? Well, how do I do that? You just come just as you are. And that's what she did. And then she wrote that great hymn many years later, just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. A Christian is a person who has responded to a charge to come, and then a charge to believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What does it mean to believe? It just means that you believe the gospel. You believe that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. He's the Son of God who became the Son of Man, who went to a cross and shed his blood and died and rose again that we might be saved. And whenever we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives are changed, and the call to believe is a call to trust. Are you willing to trust the Savior tonight? God calls you to believe. Again, it's not just a suggestion, but it's a commandment. And then there's also a charge to repent. Jesus said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The apostle says, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You say, what does repent mean? Repent means to have a change of mind and a change of heart and a change of will. I was brought up in the boys' brigade, and they used to do squad marching every Wednesday night around the church hall. And you would get to one end, and then the squad, the drill instructor would shout out, about turn. And you would turn around 180 degrees and change direction. And I'm told that over in America, instead of using the words about turn, they use the word repent. And it means to change direction. Now, the word repent is a word that's forgotten. But yet the first word that Christ ever preached, as it's recorded in the Gospels, was the word repent. And the last word he gave to the church in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea, was the word repent. And it means to turn from your sin. I wonder tonight, have you ever repented? Have you ever turned from your sin and trusted in Christ? True, genuine repentance. The Reverend Duncan Campbell, whenever he was converted, he went to fight in the First World War in France, round about the region of Passchendaele Ridge. Now, we're told that at that time, the life expectancy of a rifleman from the whistle blew and the battle commenced was something like 3 minutes. That was the life expectancy of a rifleman in the front lines in Passchendaele Ridge. And as they were in their camp the night before a certain battle was about to commence, many of the young men were afraid, and they knew probably most of us will not be coming back tomorrow night. And there was about 8 or 9 young men who knew Duncan Campbell, the great revival preacher, was a Christian, and they sent for him and they says, Mr. Campbell, want you to lead us to Christ. Because some of us mightn't return tomorrow. And we want to be sure that if we die in the battlefield, we're going to heaven. And as he thought, he had the privilege of leading them to Christ. They all professed faith that very night. The next day, out of that group of people, 6 of them returned alive. And Duncan Campbell sent a messenger to go and find them and come back to where he was, and we're going to have a prayer meeting and thank God for preserving your lives. And the young fellow, off he went, and he found those 6 men, and they had broken into the rum supplies in the camp, and they were drinking and taking their fill. And whenever the young fellow says, Mr. Campbell wants you to come and have a prayer meeting and thank God for his mercy in keeping you alive, you know what one of them said? Tell Campbell in his prayer meeting to go to hell. It wasn't a genuine repentance. It wasn't the real thing. They hadn't really responded to the charge to repent and believe and genuinely come to Christ. They were just doing it because they were scared of dying. But a Christian is a person who has made a choice. A Christian is a person who has responded to a charge. A Christian is a person who has risen to a challenge. I believe in our world tonight, people are looking for a challenge. Life is so mundane and life is so monotonous, and people are looking for a challenge. That's why they take up sport. That's why they get involved up to their necks, some of them in business. And they get involved in hobbies, and they'll go and climb mountains and do all of these things to try and better themselves and set themselves a challenge. And people need to challenge themselves. Some people set the challenge, by the end of the year, I'll try to lose some weight. Some people try to put on weight. Some try to do better in whatever it is, golf or fishing or athletics, and they set themselves challenges. But the greatest challenge of all is the challenge of the gospel. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And there's a challenge in living the Christian life. You have to die to self. And you have to die to sin. And you have to grow in grace. And you have to follow on to know the Lord. And it all revolves around the cross. And the Savior said, take up the cross. Now the Apostle Paul said this in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And he realized, I believe, two things. That legally, he was crucified with Christ. In a legal sense, the Son of God took all of my sin and all of my iniquity and all of my rebellion and all of my filth and all of my guilt and all of my shame, and he died in my place. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He died as my representative, as my substitute upon that cross. And the hymn writer said it well whenever he says, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And friends, that settles it. It's finished. The work's done. All I have to do is believe and receive. But in doing that, I need to experimentally identify with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it were, take up the cross and identify myself with a Savior that the world has crucified and the world despises. A.W. Tozer said there are three things about a man on a cross. First of all, he's facing one direction. Secondly, he has no future plans of his own. And thirdly, he knows that there's no going back. He's on a cross. He's lifted up from the world. He's committed himself to it, or somebody else maybe has committed him to it. But whenever a person willingly takes up the cross of Christ, they're saying goodbye to this world. You see, any person in Jerusalem who saw a man bearing a cross and going outside the city wall, they all knew that man's never coming back again. That man's going outside the city walls, he's going to die and we'll never see him again. And so it is whenever a person genuinely becomes a Christian. The world should be able to look at that person and not say, well, I'll give him 5 weeks or I'll give him a month and he'll be back again. But whenever a person takes up the cross, they say, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. And then the fourth thing about a Christian is a person who has not merely made a choice and responded to a charge and risen to a challenge, but a Christian is a person who has experienced a change. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Now, for some people, whenever they get converted, that change can be radical. And people looking on can see this amazing change. Maybe they were a drunkard, or maybe they were involved in gambling or drugs, and they were completely irreligious, and they never read the Bible, and they never went to church, and they never prayed. And then they get converted, and all of a sudden their life is changed, and people can see that radical change. And it's all about the things that they give up. But becoming a Christian is not just about the things we give up, but also about the things that we take up. Now, you maybe say tonight, well, if I become a Christian, I'll not have to start going to church because I go to church already. I'll not have to stop drinking and smoking and gambling and all the rest of it and living loosely because I don't do those things anyway. And maybe as far as your external life is concerned, there mightn't be a radical change as far as the world is concerned. But it's about taking up Christ, entering into a life of usefulness and service for him. And I would submit to you tonight that this change that you should experience is a necessary change. You need to be made right before God. I'm sure you'd like to get to heaven, but can I ask you, why would you like to get to heaven if you're not saved? What would you like about heaven? Worshipping God and serving Christ for all eternity with the redeemed of the Lord? Your nature needs to be changed in order for you to be prepared for heaven. Heaven must be in you before you find yourself in heaven. And God changes that inner nature and gives a desire for the things of God. You know, I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm looking forward to it. But God had to change this heart of mine, first of all, to prepare me for heaven. It's a necessary change. It's a real change. There's a change concerning the soul. The soul is cleansed and sin is forgiven and the inner principle of life is changed. There's a change concerning the soul. There's a change concerning sin. There are only two types of people in this world. Those who are dying in sin and those who are dying to sin. It's often said concerning the Christian, the things they loved, they now hate, and the things they once hated, they now loved. And there's a change concerning the Savior. There's a love for Christ. John says we love him because he first loved us. Do you love the Lord tonight? Do you hate your sin tonight? Has there been a change concerning the Savior? A change concerning Scripture? The Bible is no longer just a book of black and white, but it's a living book and it feeds your soul. And the Christian becomes hungry for the Word of God. There's a change concerning your standing before the judgment bar of God. Sins are forgiven. And there's a change concerning your state. You're changed little by little every day. It's a necessary change. It's a real change. And it's a lasting change. Bible salvation is like shoe leather. It wears well. I've met people on occasion who say things like, well, you know, I used to be a Christian, but I'm not one anymore. I don't believe in that. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And sometimes people try and they just like any other thing, oh, I'll give this a go. I'll try it out and see if it works. And they try to live the Christian life in the flesh, and you can't do that. Christianity is not something you try. Being a Christian is all about someone that you trust. Giving the Lord full control. Casting yourself upon him. Being born again, not of the flesh, but born again of the Spirit. Remember my grandfather, whenever my mum spoke to him once about becoming a Christian, he was an older man and his health was beginning to fail, and he was decent, he was upright, he was respectable. I never heard him gossip, I never knew him to take drink, I never knew him to smoke, I never knew him to be dishonest or be guilty of theft or anything like that. And my mother said to him, would you not think about becoming a Christian? Would you not give your life to God? And like so many others, at that time anyway, he said, I would, but I couldn't keep it. But it's not about us trying to keep it. It's about him keeping us. He's able to keep you from falling. He gives unto his sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of his hand. Can I ask you tonight, are you a real Christian? If you're not saved, and you've never been born again, and you've never been converted, you'll never be in God's heaven. And you'll have to die someday. And you either die as a Christian or as a non-Christian, as a believer or as an unbeliever. And heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And Scripture says, prepare to meet thy God. As Paul spoke to Agrippa, he says, Agrippa, these things weren't done in a corner. You know, Agrippa, what I'm talking about here. And furthermore, I have the conviction that you believe what the Scriptures teach. And then Agrippa didn't argue with that. He couldn't, but he just says, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. Almost persuaded, but altogether lost. The steamship, the Central America, many years ago was sailing from New York all the way to San Francisco, a long, long voyage. During the cruise, it sprang a leak in the middle of the night for whatever reason, we're not sure. And they began to send out a few distress signals. There was over 400 passengers on board and a crew of over 100, so over 500 people were on the Central America the night that it began to sink. A ship not so far away heard the distress signals, and they began to communicate with each other. And the rescue vessels, it were, as could have been, they sent a message to them saying, what's the matter? And they says, we're going down. And the captain of the rescue vessel sent another message back. We suggest that you allow us to come and take as many passengers off as possible right now. And the captain of the Central America was concerned, but not concerned enough. And he says, no, I think we should wait until the morning whenever it's light, lest we lose some of the passengers in the darkness. Lie by till morning. The rescue vessel sent another message back. You're going down. We strongly suggest that you allow us to come and take your passengers now while there's time. Again, the captain of the Central America sent back another telegram, lie by till morning. And that was the last time the Central America was ever heard of, because within a few minutes, it went down a lot quicker than expected. And all perished that were on board. And yet the captain of the vessel thought, if this rescue vessel can just wait until the morning, we can be saved then. We don't want it to go away, but we want them to be there on standby. And there are many people tonight, maybe you're one of them, and you say in a sense the same thing to Christ. I know that I need to be saved. I know that I need to become a Christian. I know that I'm going down. I know that without Christ I'll perish. And I don't want to reject him. I don't want him to leave me. But I don't want to receive him just now. I don't want to be saved just yet. But I would encourage him, lie by till morning. And yet you could go down just now without Christ. Almost, but lost. Is it not time you became a Christian tonight? Give your life to God. Got the matter settled. And entered into newness of life. We'll hand back to Mr. Dean just at this time.
Let's just bow in a word of prayer.